This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? All right, so we're going to do a really quick poll. How many of you have seen the movie Home Alone? Okay. Has anybody not seen the movie Home Alone? Okay. Unless you object to it for religious reasons, go watch it this week because you're probably going to miss out on some stuff. Now, we're going to make it worth your while. It's good. So y'all remember the tarantula, Buzz's tarantula in the movie? So we had to get a remote. It's a remote controlled. Now, it doesn't work very well on the carpet. It doesn't work very well at all, apparently. Isn't that cool? He just needs a little love sometimes. Go. Go. He gets stuck on the carpet. Isn't that cool? There he goes. Nom, 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 nom. I love it. So, not only am I immature and childish and love toys, but I think, so here's the cool thing. Obviously, I love the movie Home Alone. I like slapstick humor. I probably shouldn't. I laugh when people get hurt. I check on them and make sure it's not like a grave injury, but outside of that, you're going to get laughed at. And I expect you to reciprocate that. I expect you to laugh at me when I get hurt. And then I'm going to get mad and we're going to be okay. It's going to be fine. So I love slapstick humor. But here's what's interesting. So as I was kind of thinking about that movie because we watch it 3 or 4 times every Christmas season, right? So I was thinking about some of the correlations between Home Alone and The Christmas Story. That may sound weird, but I promise you we are going to make this work. Trust me. Y'all trust me? Thank you. Got one. That's why she sits on the front row, right? Nobody else trusts me. You just never know. So let me set it up like this. We're going to watch a short clip from the movie, which is completely illegal. We're probably going to get copyright banned and all that stuff. But at this point, whatever, right? So there's a little clip from the movie that we're going to start with. So watch this, and then we will come back and make sense of all of it.
AC said you had some dough for me.
That a fact? How much do I owe you?
AC said 10%.
Too bad AC ain't in charge no more.
What do you mean?
He's upstairs taking a bath. He'll call you when he gets out. Hey, I tell you what I'm gonna give you, Snakes. I'm gonna give you to the count of 10 to get your ugly, yellow, no good keister off my property before I pump your guts full of lead.
All right, Johnny, I'm sorry. I'm going.
1, 2, 10. Keep the change, you filthy animal.
You filthy animal. So Shelly, you know, people have kind of gone crazy with that. Of course, Shelly has some pajamas and it says, Merry Christmas, you filthy animal. Have y'all seen these? So I was kind of thinking about that phrase, you filthy animal. Merry Christmas, you filthy animal. Keep the change, you filthy animal. And I was thinking, this may sound wild, but there are some really, really interesting correlations between filthy animals and Christmas. Let's start with this one. The first one is that we are the filthy animals. We're filthy animals. Now look, I know some of y'all feel real good about yourself, but again, you have to have some perspective, and we'll get into all this. We'll make it make sense. So the first reason that Jesus came to the earth was to be the Savior, right? Like Shelly read in that video, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the reason that he came to the earth is to be a Savior. He doesn't come unless we need a Savior. That's the reason that he came, was to be a Savior, and he came because we needed desperately a Savior. We were filthy animals, and you kind of figure out pretty quick, like especially, again, understanding the context, understanding the fact that we are incapable on our own of doing what's good and right. We need a Savior. So it's necessary for a Savior to come. So Jesus came as the Savior to save us, the filthy animals. We needed to be rescued from the death grip of sin. So sin had ravaged the world for thousands of years up until this point. God steps into to time and space as a human and changes everything. This is what it says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. It says this, but we, somebody say we, because everybody thinks they are the exception to the rule. Anybody else ever think that, that's a good rule for everybody else, like speed limits, for example. I'm just kidding. Not, right? So it says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, our sins, like the wind, have taken us away. We were captive to our sins and our iniquities, and we needed a Savior. The best that we could do wasn't good enough. Our righteousness, us putting our best foot forward, it says, are like a filthy rag, or which would make us filthy animals. Okay. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says this, there is no one righteous, and I like reiteration. If you're a parent, you know all about reiteration, right? You can't ever say anything just one time as clear and concise and just, you know, if you can enunciate and make everything so obvious, and the response from your children is, huh? So, just in case there are any people, it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. None of us. We are incapable of righteousness on our own. Righteousness is another way of saying in right standing with God. We're incapable of living up to the standard that is necessary for us to be considered holy and in right standing with God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says this, for all, somebody say all. You know what all means? I looked up the Greek, and it means all. It's crazy. Like, it means all, right? All means all, and that's all that all means. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's the sin problem. That's the filthy animal problem that we had. And so we needed a Savior to step into that equation, to change things, to change the formula, and give us an out from this sin situation. So then you find Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, like we've already talked about. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called. This is really interesting, a nuance, right? Little things. And it says, his name will be called, this particular version calls him Wonderful, comma, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Some versions combine Wonderful and Counselor. So Wonderful Counselor, some say Wonderful, and then Counselor, as if it's two different things. But it's also, at the end of the day, I think it both works. They both work, right? I don't think it's not one of those discrepancies that's going to change the game. I think it's just a really interesting thing. So it's important. That's why we needed a Savior, and that's why Jesus came. We had this sin issue. We were filthy animals, so we needed a Savior to save us from our sin. So that's why Jesus was born. But I think it helps to have a little bit of context. How many of you guys like context? Like when somebody's telling me a story, I kind of want more details, and y'all know what we do. We skew stories to make us look better than we are. Anybody else ever do that, right? And so Shelly, I'm not going to get myself in trouble, but I am going to say it like this. Shelly tells really good stories. Really good stories. Now, if fact checkers jumped in on stories, there may be some flags, right? But in Shelly's mind, like, it was as good as she's telling it, right? So she just tells great. She tells, I'm more dry, and it's like, this is what happened, and that's the story. And it's like, cool. And Shelly's, you know, it's just so much more interesting and vivacious, and I'm just, that's not who I am. But I like context. And I think when you kind of think about the Christmas story, it's helpful to have context. Again, kind of understanding what it was that Jesus was born into, the way things were at the time, what the world looked like, what people's view, most importantly, how people viewed and understood God at the time, so that you understand what it was that he came to do. Does that make sense? And so up until this time, man's relationship with God was predicated on rules and sacrifice. Rules and sacrifice. You go back to the Old Testament, and it's a lot of rules. And rules, here's the thing, I know we don't like to hear this, but rules are good. But rules without relationship results in rebellion. And I think we put so much emphasis on the rules, and there wasn't a great emphasis on the relationship with God, which ultimately led to the rebellion of his people. And you find this over and over and over. So it was all about the rules, and it was about sacrifice. Because what you found out is that, man, we have never been very good at keeping rules as people, as humans. You go back to the Old Testament again, and it's all of these rules that they had to keep. And God built into the system, because he knew that they wouldn't be good at keeping the rules, he built into the system sacrifice that would be atonement for the fact that they couldn't keep the rules, right? And what's so fun about this is, like, people, we kind of create this, like, distance between God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament. That's grace. That's the grace in the Old Testament, that he kind of created this system of forgiveness in the Old Testament because he knew that we wouldn't be able to keep up with the rules. And I think that was just, that's free. It's not part of anything, just something to think about, right? And so you find in this system, again, rules and sacrifice. So there were several different forms of sacrifice. You can go look at all this, starting the book of Leviticus, solid reading. It's tough. Like, it's one, that's one of those books that's like, wait, they did what? And there, you know, there's blood, and it's really gory, and it's interesting. And so you find, as a result of our inability to keep rules, the necessity of and for sacrifice. In fact, one of the sacrifices that they would make was called, so once a year, the high priest, so there was a high priest, there were priests, and there was the high priest, right? There was also, in the temple, you have the holy place, and then you have the most holy place. Some versions call it the Holy of Holies, and only one person, one time a year, was ever allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, and it was the high priest. And there was a whole ceremony that had to take place beforehand. He had to put on special garments. In fact, it was so serious that they would tie a rope to his foot, to his ankle, so that if he died while he was in there, they could pull him out and a body wouldn't be left in the Holy of Holies. Really crazy, cool stuff. And so all of that to say, so once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. There would, again, be sacrifice. They would sacrifice a bull. There was a thing called a scapegoat, and they would put the sins of the people on the scapegoat, and then one person was responsible for leading the goat out into the wilderness to carry away the sins of the people. Pretty cool, especially when you understand context. Again, New Testament, Jesus carried away the sins of the world, right? And so you see in this system, this Day of Atonement, the necessity of sacrifice, and in fact, this is a day that's still celebrated in the Jewish custom as Yom Kippur. Have you heard of it? Everybody heard of it? Cool. See, I didn't even have to tell you that stuff. I'm wasting your time. I'll stop doing that. So what the system did is, it really, as effective or ineffective as you want to view it or think of it, what it really did is it pointed out our inability to be righteous on our own. It pointed out our inability to make our own wrongs right. We are incapable. It is above our pay grade. We were not created to do that. Jesus is the only one that could do that for us. And so it was a perpetual system of sacrifice with no end in sight. That's why not only did they have regular sacrifices, you have the big sacrifice every single year, and again the next year, and again the next year, and again, because we're never going to get it completely right all of the time, right? So Jesus had to come and be the once and for all sacrifice for our sins. That's why, if you, again, jumping back and forth here, jumping to the New Testament. So Jesus is older now, and he's going to get baptized. This is the story where we know Jesus goes and gets baptized by John the Baptist. I guess he was called John the Baptist because he baptized people. Think about it, right? So John the Baptist sees Jesus coming from a distance. And at this point, I don't really know what their relationship was like. I believe they were cousins, but I don't know how close they were. Like, you know, it's not like they could FaceTime each other like we can now, but there probably was some distance in the relationship. So John, when he saw Jesus, this is what it says. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John saw Jesus as the Lamb of God. A lamb was one of the animals that was used in sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. So Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. It was the only way that we could ever have this right standing with God, the only way that we could avoid remaining filthy animals. The clean was required to make the unclean clean. I'm going to say that one more time. The clean was necessary to make the unclean clean. In other words, Merry Christmas, you filthy animals. Okay, I was way more excited about this than you guys obviously are. That's okay. I'll enjoy it too, and you get out of it what you get out of it, right? That's the first way that this kind of connects and correlates. And we're only looking at two, so now you can be happy about that. Don't do that. I'll drag this thing, and I'm just kidding. So the second point. So we talked about, we are the filthy animals. The second thing that I want to point out, so that's kind of the why. That's why Jesus came. That's understanding the Christmas story, the why of the Christmas story. The second part of it is kind of to understand the how. How many question people do we have? Not needless, unnecessary, annoying questions, but like leading, like probing questions. Like you want details, you want information. Shelley is so good about getting information out of people. Like, for example, how was your day? Good. And she's like, I'm gonna need more than that. And so like, so I just gotta, you know, she just keeps extracting the information. It's like an interrogation every night when we, it's not that bad. But on the other hand, I'm like, how was your day? And I get a chair and I sit and I just wait for all of this information to download. It's good. But I do like, again, information context. I think it's also helpful. So we understand the why, and I think it's also important to understand the how. So this point is called filthy beginnings. It's another very interesting correlation between this little phrase, you filthy animals, and the Christmas story. And it's how, so we know why Jesus came into the world, but let's talk about how Jesus came into the world. It's like the Christmas song that we all know well says, away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head, right? So we understand, if you've read the story, if you haven't, kind of really quickly catch you up to speed. So Jesus, they were traveling at the time that Jesus was born, which, again, so many things about that we'll look at in the coming weeks. So they were traveling. It came time, and listen, that's not one of those things that you can delay. If it's time, it's time, right? It's not like, hold up. Like, we try to put things, we're so bad about trying to control things. Like, some things are out of our control, right? And so if it's time, it's time. So it was time, and they were looking for a place for this to go down. There weren't really hospitals at the time. You know, so like, let's stop by Good Shepherd and have this baby real quick. It's not really how things work. And so they were looking for a suitable place, at least a decent place, a clean place to have this baby. And as you know, there was no room for them at the inn. There wasn't even, you know, Motel 6 did not leave the light on for them. Which I would be upset and be screaming false advertisement, you know? So there wasn't even a place for them at the inn. So ultimately, they had to have this birth take place in a stable with, you guessed it, filthy animals. God, that was so fun. It's good. Okay. And here's the thing. I'm just not a believer in coincidence. I don't think, especially when you take God's word, I think that everything is intentional. It has meaning. It has purpose. And so I think the fact that he was born, how he was born, is very specifically intentional and meaningful, and there's a reason in it for us. I think the purpose, at least one of the purposes, that Jesus was born in the circumstances that he was born in these humble and lowly circumstances, is that so that this is a God that we can view, we can see, we can understand, we can identify with. It's a God who doesn't seem so far, so unattainable, so distant. This king that came to the earth now became one of us. He's among us. And not only is he among us, but he is like with us, right? Like this, it doesn't get any more with us than being born next to a donkey. I just went to Shrek for some reason. I don't know. So he was born in these really, really low circumstances so that he would be a God that we could all relate to. And so in the first few minutes, really first few days at least of his life, Jesus kind of experienced the full range of human status. He was born in abject poverty, right? I mean, I can't think of another way to explain that you're born in a stable next to animals and all of the smells and everything going on. And then shortly thereafter, the wise men show up and start giving him all of these lavish gifts, gold, frankincense, but wait, there's myrrh. That is the one Christmas joke you guys are getting every year because it's one of my favorites, right? And so he goes literally in just this ridiculously short span from, again, being poor and abject poverty and born in these really, really difficult situations to being, he was packing gold bars soon thereafter. So in terms of our understanding of human status, he went from one extreme to the next because it's a God that we can relate to, right? It's a God that we can identify with. And so I think that's one way that you kind of see how this barrier is removed, how we don't view God as a God in the cosmos, a God in the distance, a God that we can't relate to or understand. It's a God that we understand that he loves us, that he wants to connect with us, and he wants to connect with us so much, and he loves us so deeply that he wants to identify with us, to connect with us in a way that we understand, we can relate to. Does that make sense? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says this, It says, for we do not have a high priest. Interesting, again, kind of the relation there. You go back to the Day of Atonement. It was the high priest who was the only one who could atone for the sins of the people. And so now Jesus is the high priest. It says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So I think that's part of the reason that he was born in the situation, in the circumstances that he was born in. Again, humble, lowly. It's not anything. In fact, it talks about how it's not anything that we would look at and we would be amazed at. There's nothing beautiful about it, but we understand that life isn't always like that, right? It kind of helps us to have some perspective when we're going through hard things and we're in difficult seasons and times. Well, God went through that also. Jesus went through that also, so we can relate to him. I think it was also a bit of foreshadowing of the life that he was going to live. And so you enter into the world the way that he did. And I think you find in this, again, there's this just a tremendous mix of emotions. So clearly, difficult situation, poverty, you know, the all of the things going on around it, but also mixed with the joy of childbearing, right? Having a child, bringing a child into the world. So again, you kind of have the full spectrum of human emotions. And once again, it's just this gamut that we can relate to, because life is full of what? Ups and downs, highs and lows, these tremendously difficult things that we go through that cause consternation, cause emotional, you know, struggle and tension. And then there's also the times in our life where we're extremely excited, we're happy, we're full of joy, and good things are happening. And so Jesus experienced all of that. And I think it's just kind of, again, it was a foreshadowing of the life that he was going to live, not just in that moment, but also the way that he would live, you know, in terms of getting to the end of his life, the ministry, the purpose that he had. Like it says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, it says this. And I think we forget this sometimes, because maybe you don't do this, but maybe I'm the only one who struggles with the things that I struggle with. But I guess you won't know unless I tell you, right? So sometimes we forget about the struggle that Jesus had in his life. And right, Jesus is Lord, he's the Son of God, and we kind of create this separation between who he is and the things that he went through. But it says in Isaiah 53:3, it says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I think once we remember that Jesus went through so much, and it started, obviously, again, these situations in which he was born to. So it started there, but it also kind of continued throughout his life. And it's just so helpful. I'm thankful that Jesus had struggles. I am so thankful that Jesus came to the earth, was a human, lived among us, felt all of the difficulties and tensions and conflicts that we go through, felt the joys and elations that we have, like all of it. He knows all of it, and so we can relate to him. We understand him because he understands us. Jesus removed the distance between divinity and humanity. Again, I believe the view of God at the time was kind of a God in the cosmos, God in the distance. Like, I think there was a profound respect for God, but you didn't feel any nearness to God in the Old Testament. Kind of, again, in the way that things are communicated, you get a lot of sense of we're supposed to love God, but you didn't get a lot of sense that God loves us. And I think he did. I think it was more difficult to see and more difficult to understand. I think the belief, again, up until this time, was a God that was unreachable and a little more difficult to identify with, at least, again, in the way that he was viewed. But Jesus changed everything. Jesus being born on the earth as a human, especially in these filthy conditions, it changed our entire understanding of the dynamic between God and man. Like, it's just entirely different now because Jesus came and did what he did the way that he did what he did. It made it abundantly clear his love for creation. Again, I think it was clear. I think it was kind of obvious that God loved creation in the Old Testament. You go kind of all the way through it. He's always trying to protect his people. He's always trying to lead his people into better circumstances. We're very stubborn. Sometimes we make that hard. We talk about the wilderness experience a lot, right? They turned a 3-week journey into a 40-year life. And it wasn't because God didn't love them and God wasn't leading them. It's because they're very difficult and they don't listen. I know that none of us can identify with that. Right? Obviously, I believe that God loved his creation up to this point, but I think it was probably a little more difficult to see and a little more difficult to understand. But this great exchange, Jesus giving his life and taking away the sins of the world, this great exchange was the greatest demonstration of love the world has ever known. That's why we love John 3:16. It says this. That was interesting. I don't even know where to go with that. Yeah. That's what we're going with. John 3:16, it says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Again, God gave his son to do what? To take away the sin of the world. It was this incredible exchange that was a demonstration of his love. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, I know what we tend to do. We tend to think of these events, these situations, kind of more along the lines of Easter because it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and we celebrate that. But a birth really is just the beginning of that story, right? A birth is only a beginning of what is to come. And so the Christmas story really is, it's leading into, it's understanding why he came, how he came, and what the ramifications of that are, which ultimately are he came to take away the sins of the world. And so when we celebrate Jesus' birth, we're not just celebrating a baby that was born, we're celebrating a baby that was born to come and identify with us, connect with us, be God with us, Emmanuel, and ultimately be the one who saves us because we need him, because we are filthy animals, right? So Jesus' birth was just the first step in a sacrificial process that would change our lives and change the world forever, for eternity. Like, the world will never, ever, ever be the same. My life will never, ever be the same because Jesus came and was born the way that he was, the fact that he chose to do what he did, and the way that he did it, it changed everything. And so now the God who was once viewed from this perspective of rules and sacrifice is seen from a place of relationship, right? And this one is so, I don't like the whole, well, you know, there was a few years ago, y'all remember this, the rules, what was it? The relationship and not religion, like God hates religion, but he loves relationship or something to that effect. Anybody remember that? Did I completely butcher it? Cool. So there was, I don't like the idea that we're kind of clowning on religion in terms of like kind of making relationship better, because I think they're both important. Like, religion is the structure, and think about it in terms of a body. Religion is the body and relationship is the breath. It's what causes it to have the life that it has. But you still need the body. You still need the structure and the form, but then you also obviously need the breath to have the life. So I don't ever want to clown, like, it would be ignorant of me to say religion is stupid while I'm standing up here part of a religious institution. Like, you know what I'm saying? I better stop because I can get going. There's like a book. Never mind. Somebody throw something at me so I get distracted and get back on track. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's rude. I have a tarantula somewhere and I will sick him or her on you. So I think it changed. It just changed everything. It changed everything. And again, we view God now from the relationship perspective. We view God now as a God that we can identify with, that understands us. We can understand him a little bit better. Obviously, there's so much that we don't understand, so many things, again, that are kind of outside of the realm of our capability to understand. But we just understand him a little bit better because he understands us, and I can understand you if you understand me a little bit better. And I think that's one of the reasons that he came the way that he came. He desired so much to be close to us that he became one of us so that he could save us. He desired so much to be close to us so he became one of us so that he could save us. And man, that is the story of Christmas. That is the story. That's the heart behind Christmas. The birth of Jesus, like, as miraculous as it is, as incredible as it is, it's all pointing to this larger narrative of a God who loves you. A God who loves you so much that he would be willing to leave his throne in heaven to come and be born on this really, let's be honest, like, our time here on earth, it's good, and it's also really hard, right? He didn't have to subject himself to the difficulties that he did, but he chose to because he wanted to be with us so desperately so that he could save us. The only way to have this once and for all sacrifice was for Jesus to come be close to us so that he could then save us, and that salvation is obtained simply by having a relationship with him. That's it. That's how we embrace the Christmas story, is by having a relationship with the God who wants to be so close to us. We talk about, you know, a lot of times in church and in Christianity, it's called the Romans road to salvation. It's Romans 3:23. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's confession and belief in your heart. What does that come from? To me, that comes from relationship. Once I know you, once I start to understand you, it's easy for me to talk about you. And once I have a relationship with you, I know how the heart and relationships work, right? I know we know how the heart and relationships work, because sometimes we just pour our whole heart into a relationship we ain't got no business pouring our whole heart into. Anybody guilty? Okay, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. So we understand the connection between heart and relationship. And so God is asking us, he's inviting us into this relationship where we give him our heart, we make him the Lord of our heart, and it makes it so much easier for us to believe in him, to trust in him, to have faith in him that he is who he says he is, he's going to do what he says he's going to do, and he's a God that you can connect with and walk with and live with and believe in for the rest of your days. Merry Christmas, you filthy animals. Let me pray for us. God, let's start this morning by just making sure that we understand the invitation that you've given to us. It's an invitation to come and to know you, to be known by you, to be yours and yours alone. God, I pray that every person in this room, God, first off, that we're all confronted with that decision. It's a decision that we have to make individually and personally. And God, I pray that we wrestle with that, that we know what the decision is. It's the decision to follow you. It's a decision to receive and accept this invitation to have a relationship with you, that we hand over the reins of control of our lives to you. God, help us, each and every one of us, to make that decision, to make the decision to make you the Lord of our lives. God, that we confess with our mouth that you are Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God has raised you from the dead so that we can have eternal life, we can live with you forever. God, we really do believe that you love the world so much that you gave your one and only Son so that if we believe in you, we won't perish, but we'll have everlasting life. And that's what Christmas is all about. We love you. We're so thankful for you. And it's in Jesus' incredible name we pray, and everybody say, amen.